Will you please turn to the book Habakkuk? Habakkuk. Chapter 1, the first 5 verses. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Jehovah, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? I cry out unto thee violence, and thou dost not save. Why dost thou cause me to see iniquity, and lookest thou upon grievances? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there is strife, and contention rises up. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice does never go forth. For the wicked encompasses the righteous. Therefore judgment goeth forth perverted. See ye among the nations, and behold, and wonder marvelously. For I work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be declared to you. Chapter 2. From verse 1 through verse 5. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will look forth to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer as to my reproof. And Jehovah answered me and said, write the vision and engrave it upon tablets, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but it hasteth to the end, and shall not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, for it will surely come, it will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the just shall live by his faith. Just verse 4. And then chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. Jehovah, I heard the report of thee, and I feared. Jehovah, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. And finally, same chapter, verses 17, 18 and 19. For though the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive tree shall fail, and the field shall yield no food. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in Jehovah. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Jehovah the Lord is my strength. And he maketh my feet like hinds' feet. And he will make me to walk upon my high places to the chief musician on my string instruments. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, oh, how we do praise and thank thee that through thy beloved Son, we are now in thy presence. And in thy presence there is fullness of joy and life forevermore. So as we come, we ask thee that thou wilt open thy word to us and make thy word life and spirit to us, that thou mayest be glorified. We ask in thy precious name. Amen. The very name Habakkuk means embrace, strong embrace, or the embracer. Now we do not know whether that main name is given to him by God, or the prophet took that name for himself But we do know that this word Habakkuk, embrace, in its strictest form, is used both for God and for man. For instance, we find a Song of Songs in chapter 2, verse 6, and chapter 8, verse 3. We find that how the Beloved, that is our Lord, will put His right hand under our head and use His left hand to embrace us. But we also find that this word can be used for man. We find that in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 8. We are exhorted to embrace wisdom. Now, in this particular case, probably it is used for man. In other words, here you find the prophet Habakkuk, how he embraced God with the arms of faith in the midst of trials. He held on to God, just like Jacob when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, and when his thigh was touched and he was crippled. You remember how he embraced the angel, hang on to the angels, and said, I will not let you go until you bless me. Now this is the same thing. We find the prophet Habakkuk, how he embraced God with arms of love and faith, and refused to let God go until he was instructed, blessed, and established. Now Martin Luther said, it is the prophet who embraced the people of God, who took them into his arms, comforted them, and lifted them up before God, comforting them by assuring them that if God will, it will soon be better. So you can apply this both to the prophet Habakkuk, and it is true because that is his own experience, as you find in this book. And you can also apply it to how Habakkuk embraced the people of God at that time, and try to comfort them with the assurance that God was with them. We are not given the genealogy of Habakkuk. We are only told that he is Habakkuk the prophet. Now, of the 12 minor prophets, even though they are all prophets, and yet you find that only three are especially designated as the prophet. Habakkuk is one, Haggai, Zechariah are the two others. In other words, you find that he was officially put in the place of the prophet by God. He was to be the spokesman of God to his people in that particular period. From the last verse of this book, the last clause, upon my string instrument. Now, people think that because he say that, most likely he was a Levite. Because we know that in the temple service, it was the Levite who plays the musical instrument and participates in the music. So evidently, Habakkuk was a Levite, and he participated in the temple worship by playing on his string instrument. We are not even given the time of his prophesying. But by reading the very book, I think we can come very close to the time of his prophesying. Most probably, now of course, commentators have different ideas, but most probably he prophesied during the latter part of King Manasseh, through the 2 years of Amon into the earlier years of King Josiah. Now the reason for this is this. Because in chapter 1, in verse 5, the Lord said, I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be declared to you. Now we know that the work that God was going to work was the Chaldean invasion, Babylonian invasion. But when God said, I'm going to do this work in your days, that is, in your generation, the people who heard this prophecy will actually experience that work. But they will not believe it. Why? Because at that time we know that Assyria, that is Nineveh, was still in power. And Babylon at that time was just beginning to rise up. In other words, to the Jewish people at that time, to the remnant of Judah at that time, what they were afraid was the Assyrians. They were afraid that Assyrians might come again, like they did before. And they never thought of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, because Nineveh was destroyed in 625 B.C. And this was before the destruction of Nineveh. So we know that this prophecy, or the prophet must prophesy earlier than the destruction of Nineveh, and before the rising up of Babylon as the power in the world. Furthermore, we find that his contemporaries are Zephaniah and Jeremiah. As a matter of fact, we find that Zephaniah evidently adapted his words. For instance, in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7, he said, be silent at the presence of the Lord. And we find this a fuller version in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. The Lord is in his temple. Let the earth be silent in his presence. Now Zephaniah, we know that he prophesied during the reign of Josiah. And then again we find Jeremiah. Now we find that in the writings of Jeremiah, there are a number of places that have similar sentiments. And Jeremiah prophesied, began his prophecy in the 13th year of King Josiah. So by that we know that Habakkuk must prophesy before, started his prophecy before Zephaniah and Jeremiah. And as a matter of fact, we find that Zephaniah He even prophesied the destruction of Nineveh. So this shows that Habakkuk must prophesied earlier than that. As a matter of fact, you find that he used the language of the earlier prophets, like the language of Isaiah, probably of Micah, and then of course you find he used the language of Deuteronomy, and he also used the language of the Psalms. So in other words, you'll find that his prophesying is more in the style of the older prophets than the newer ones. So we tend to believe that he prophesied during the latter part of Manasseh and the earlier part of King Josiah. He prophesied of the Babylonian invasion, or the Chaldean invasion. We know that because of the sins of Manasseh, God was determined to destroy Judah. But we also remember how Manasseh repented, and then we remember the prayer of Josiah. So God postponed that judgment, and the Babylonian invasion did not come till the reign of Jehoiakim. But anyway, you'll find that though it was not immediate, and yet it was not too remote. In other words, you'll find that the work was done in that year, in their times, within their years. The book of Habakkuk is most unusual, because it is not strictly a prophetic book in the sense that the whole book is just messages after messages of prophecy towards the people. No, you find that Habakkuk is cast in a very dramatic presentation of a conversation between the prophet and God. In other words, as you read this book of Habakkuk, you'll find that there are two main speakers there. And one is Habakkuk the prophet, and the other is God. They are in a colloquy, a conversation, a dialogue, and this constitutes that book Habakkuk. And yet it is a prophetic book. Of all the prophetic books, you find Habakkuk is different in the sense that it reveals the deep spiritual exercise of the prophet. Now, some prophets just prophesied what's going to happen. But here you'll find Habakkuk, he has deep exercise over his prophecy. And that is a most unusual thing. This book of Habakkuk is in three chapters. And we can very clearly divide these three chapters with three words. The first chapter is the burden. The second chapter is the vision. And the third chapter is a prayer. First, you find there is a burden. And out of that burden, the prophet sees a vision. And with that vision, he offers a prayer. This book begins with the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Now, what is that burden? Where does that burden come from? Now, of course, he said, it is the burden that he saw. In other words, he saw something. Now, who made him see something? It was God who made him see it. You know, brothers and sisters, things are around us. We may see, and yet we do not see. In other words, things are there, and we cannot say we do not see them. But strangely, we haven't seen. In other words, it does not create a burden within us. You know, for instance, just like in the days of our Lord, you find that in the temple, in the outer court, in the temple area, the merchants were there selling, exchanging monies. And this had been going on for years and years and years, and everybody knew about it. And you find that when people went into the temple, they saw these things, they took these things for granted, or some people even thought that they were things that make it more convenient for them. Because when they came to the temple to offer sacrifice, you know, these sacrifices has to be without blemish, has to be approved by the priest. And if you brought your own lamb to the temple, and the priest might not approve it, and probably there was some blemish there, and probably even if it was almost perfect, but the priest want to have his own business, so he would disprove it. So anyway, you had to buy it from the people who had the lamb or the sheep or the bullock that had already been approved by the priest, kosher. And that is why you find there are the buying and selling of these sheep and cattle in the temple area. Make it easier for those to sacrifice. And the money changing. Because the tribute money of the temple must be in the shekel of the temple. So people coming from foreign countries, they have to change it to the temple money. And here you find it was very convenient because the exchange was right in the temple area. So this had been going on for years. And people just took them for granted. Nobody had a burden about these things. But when our Lord Jesus came into the temple, when he saw all these things, he was so burdened that he had to cleanse the temple. Now the same thing is true with the prophet Habakkuk. You know that the nation of Judah at that time was almost in its last days. And the moral and spiritual condition was so low. There was violence, there was strife and contentions, there was injustice, and you find that the unjust prevails over the righteous suffer, and the law was twisted. You find the whole society was corrupted, and this had been the situation for some time. And people live under it, and people saw all these things around them. But here you find this man. God opened his eyes, not only to see these things with a natural human eyes, but he saw these things with the eyes of the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, it makes a great difference. If you see things as they are, with your natural eyes, it is one thing. But if you see things with the eyes of God, then you see very differently. So here you'll find God calls him to see iniquity. It was not Habakkuk himself purposely trying to find faults with his nation. But God opened his eyes, caused him to see iniquities. He saw corruption all around him. He saw the righteous suffer. He saw the wicked prevail. And because he saw it with the eyes of God. Or to put it another way, the burden of God came upon him. The burden of God became his burden. God was burdened by the corruption of his people. God saw these things, and he almost couldn't stand it. And now he shared this with the prophet. So the prophet saw the same thing as God saw. And when the prophet saw these things, he was so distressed. So he said, "Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? I cry out unto thee violence, and thou dost not save. Why dost thou call me to see iniquity, and lookest thou upon grievance? Why don't you do something to it?" When God saw these things, God being righteous and holy, brothers and sisters, you can imagine, when God saw all these iniquities in his own people, and with his holy eyes, with such a righteous character, wouldn't God do something about it? Will God allow these things to just go on forever? Now, when the prophet was burdened with the burden of the Lord, he began to pray and said, "God, do something. You should not allow these things to go on. You should not let the righteous suffer. You should punish the wicked. You should change the whole situation. Now, why don't you do it?" Now, do you know that burden came from the Lord himself? The Lord was going to do something, but he wanted his people to pray about it. Strangely, you find that the long suffering of God. Now, brothers and sisters, when we see something that did not meet our eyes, we want it to be judged and punished right away. God with holier eye than we do, he cannot even see these things. Cannot bear them. And yet you find the long suffering of God. Why? It is because he wants mercy, to give mercy. He hopes that people will repent. He will judge, but he will wait. He will give opportunity to repent. Now the prophet, when he was burdened with that and with that kind of a burden, he just couldn't stand it anymore. So he cried out and said, "Now Lord, do something. Why don't you do something?" He just couldn't understand. So in verse 5, God said, "See ye among the nations, and behold, and wonder marvelously. For I work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be declared to you." God said, "Yes, I'm going to do a work. I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans. To chastise my own people. You cry out for me to discipline my people. I will. But I will use the Chaldeans to be the rod of my chastisement. to chastise my own people. And the Chaldeans are very wicked, very bloody, very violent, even more wicked, more violent, more corrupted, worse than the remnant of the people of Judah. But in verse 11, then will his mind change, and he will pass on and become guilty, and his power is become his God. In other words, you find that God raised up the Chaldeans to be his rod of chastisement. God is sovereign. In his sovereignty, he raised up the Chaldeans. He will use the Chaldeans to correct his own people. But the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, the king of Babylon, instead of seeing that it was God who raised him up, who gave him the power to destroy the nations, he began to think that it was his own power. So you find that he began to pass over the boundary that God has set for him. Instead of acknowledging that he was but a servant of the Lord, used by the Lord as an instrument, he began to worship his own power. He made his own power as his God. He was proud of himself. And you'll find that it overstepped the boundary that God has set for him. And that's always the case. But by revealing to the prophet that this instrument, who was more wicked than the wicked people of Judah, and of course, when the prophet knew that Chaldeans stepped over the boundary and began to make his power his God, and the prophet said, well, there was hope. So he said, we will not die. Now, if a more wicked is to be used to punish the less wicked, probably the less wicked will die. But because the more wicked has overstepped its boundary, therefore the prophet knew that they will not die. He began to see that the Chaldeans are but a rod of God. God used them to correct his people. But still, he could not understand. He could not understand why God used the more wicked to punish the less wicked. It doesn't seem right. And he does not understand why God does not do it quickly. So you find that God answered his first question and he had a second, more serious question. The prophet was puzzled. Now that's chapter 1. Campbell Morgan said, this book, Habakkuk, is a book of contrast. It opens up with chapter 1, verse 2, and it ends with chapter 3, verse 19. chapter 1, verse 2, you find it opens with a question. More question. It's a mystery. But chapter 3, verse 19, ends with certainty and assurance. It begins with a wail, a cry of despair in chapter 1. But it ends, concludes with a shout of confidence in chapter 3. And the secret, the key for the change is chapter 2. Verse 4. Now, before we go on, I would like to point out in chapter 1, verse 5, Habakkuk was told by God that I work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be declared to you. For behold, I raised up the Chaldeans. So in other words, you find the work that God will do in their days, and which they do not believe, is the raising up of the Chaldeans as God's rod of chastisement. But you know, this verse is quoted in the New Testament. I wonder if you remember that verse. Where is it? It is quoted in Acts chapter 13, verse 41. Now Paul, in preaching at Antioch of Pisidia, you find that he presented to them the whole counsel of God, the plan of God's salvation. And he told them of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and how God has made him the Savior of the world. And through him, repentance and remission of sins. And then he quoted that verse. He said, I will work a work in your days, but you do not believe. Now, what is that work? You know, with the prophet Habakkuk, the work is the Chaldean invasion. But in the New Testament, when Paul quotes that verse, the work is the first coming of Christ. In Habakkuk, that work is a work of chastisement, of correction. But in the book of Acts, it is a work of salvation. Now, this is the word, this is the way that the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. Thank God, He does a work today. It is also an answer to the question, why is it that there is so much wickedness around us? Why is it? And God said, I'm going to do a work. I'm going to forgive your sins through the work, finished work of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, chapter 2. Because the prophet was puzzled, therefore he said, I will go up. I will stand upon my watch. I will set me upon the tower and will look forth to see what he will say to me and what I shall answer as to my reproof. In other words, you find because he does not understand, therefore he goes to the tower and he waits for God to reveal to him what it is all about. A prophet is also a watchman. And Jehovah answered me and said, write the vision. So God gave him a vision. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but is hasted to the end. Wait for it, for it will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now, what is the vision that God has shown him? If you read chapter 2, you will find the vision is nothing but the destruction of the Chaldeans. Because their soul is puffed up. It is not upright. Therefore, God will destroy the rod that he himself has raised up. And that is the vision. But this vision is for an appointed time. It hasted to the end and shall not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. For it will surely come and it will not delay. So in other words, you'll find the destruction of Babylon will surely come. But it will come in the appointed time. God does not lie. It will come. And we know eventually how Babylon was destroyed by Medo-Persia. Now that is the vision. And here you'll find in this chapter, there are five woes. God proclaimed five woes over the Chaldean people, the Babylonian nation. The first woe is in, and every woe is three verses. Verse 6, 7, and verse 8 is the first woe. The Chaldeans they are violent, ambitious. They are full of ambition. In other words, you find they try to conquer the whole world. That's their ambition. And this ambition sows the seed of their destruction. The second word, woe, is verses 9, 10, and 11. It is covetousness. They are greedy. They are not satisfied with their gains. And the third woe is they are violent. Violence. Blood. Bloody. And the fourth woe is they are insolent. In other words, they treated those whom they conquered very cruelly. Inhuman. And the fifth woe is their idolatry. They worship their own power as God. And because of these five sins, God would eventually destroy Babylon. Now the interesting thing is this. Now this is a vision that God gave to the prophet to comfort him. Again, you'll find in chapter 2, there are two places where we find quoted in the New Testament. First, verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, But it hasted to the end, and shall not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, for it will surely come. It will not delay. Now, brothers and sisters, this is quoted in the New Testament. Where is it? I think this is much easier. It is in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. For yet a little while, he that comes will come, and will not delay. But do you notice that in Habakkuk chapter 2, the pronoun is it. In other words, you find that the vision, it hasted to the end. It tarry. Wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. In other words, that vision is it. It is the destruction of Babylon. But when the Holy Spirit quotes that verse, you know, the Holy Spirit, when he quotes, is quite different from us. He knows what he is talking about. And even there you'll find he changed it in the New Testament, and he said, it is not it. That vision is he. Now, who is he? Now, of course, when you read chapter 10, you'll find that the writer of Hebrews is exhorting, encourage God's people to press on, not to be disappointed or in despair, but to continue on and be patient. By faith and patience, inherit the promises. Why? Because he is coming back soon. So in other words, here you'll find he refers to the second coming of Christ. Our Lord is coming back soon. And because he is coming back soon, therefore do not give up hope. Continue on, and you will inherit the promise. He is coming. He will not tarry. And then another verse here is quoted, verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now this is the message behind the vision. The vision is the destruction of Babylon. But the message behind that vision is the wicked will die. The proud will perish. But the just shall live by his faith. Why? It is because of the long suffering of God. True, the proud must die. Babylon will be destroyed, but it will not be destroyed immediately. On the contrary, you'll find that the Babylonian Empire existed for about 100 years. And during those times, Babylon ruled over the whole world at that time. Now, how are you going to live through that time? The just shall live by his faith. That is the only way you can live through this time. That is the message. Now, brothers and sisters, you know that this verse, the just shall live by faith, is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. It is quoted by 3 books in the New Testament. The book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 17. For the just shall live by faith. And the emphasis is on the just. That is Romans. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, the just shall live by faith, and the emphasis is on faith. That's Galatians. And then Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, and the emphasis is live. That is the book of Hebrews. So you find that in Habakkuk, that one verse, the just shall live by faith, is planted there in the Old Testament, and the Holy Spirit uses three books in the New Testament to develop that verse. Now, we do not have time to develop it fully, but you can see that this verse is a very important principle. Brothers and sisters, how are we going to live through our time? When we see the wicked prevails, when we see the righteous suffer, we know that God is going to judge, but when? Why is it so long? How are we going to live through this difficult time? Faith. We can only live through by faith. So this is the vision. This is the message. And then after the prophet had received the burden and he began to seek the Lord about that burden, and the Lord gave him the vision showing him what God was going to do, then you'll find the prophet responded with a prayer. And that is what it should be. You know, if you have a burden from the Lord, you should seek the Lord about it. And the Lord will reveal His mind to you in a vision. Now, when you see the vision, you just don't sit back. You have to respond with prayer. So, you find the prophet began to pray. So, the third chapter actually is a prayer. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Sigionoth. You know, this prayer is a psalm. It actually is a psalm. If you read the book of Psalms, you will find that in the book of Psalms, there are several psalms that are also called prayer. For instance, Psalm 17. Psalm 86. These are prayers of David. Psalm 90 is the prayer of Moses. Psalm 102, Psalm 142. These are all prayers, most likely by David. In Psalm 104, it's by the afflicted, and most likely it's David. So you find that a psalm sometimes is in a prayer. And this psalm is in a prayer. It is the prayer of the prophet Habakkuk. It is a prayer that comes out of a burden and a vision. Now, brothers and sisters, a prayer that comes out of a burden and vision is real prayer. And it is upon Sigionoth. We are told probably Sigionoth is an elegy. And the word has a root which means reeling. R-E-E-L-I-N-G, reeling. So it is a reeling song. In other words, it is to be sung with excited motion. And it is a rapid change. That is the way it is to be sung. As a matter of fact, this whole prayer really only verse 2 is prayer. Only verse 2 is real prayer. All the rest are not prayer. It is either praise or worship. But of course we know praise and worship are the higher forms of prayer. So you find that the prophet prayed, Jehovah, I heard the report of thee and I feared. Jehovah, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. The prophet heard the report. He heard what God was going to do. God was going to raise up the Chaldeans to chastise his own people. But God was going to also punish the Chaldeans. These are fearful reports. And when the prophet heard, he was afraid. Jehovah, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. Even though he was afraid of what he had heard, because it was judgment. Judgment to his own people and judgment to the nation and the nations. It was a fearful message, fearful news. And yet, he was in full sympathy with God. So he cried out, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Do it. In spite of how fearful it is, do it. Revive thy work. Do it. And yet, he said, in wrath, remember mercy. He knows the wrath of God. He knows that without mercy, all will perish. We will all be consumed. Not only the Chaldeans will be consumed, all the remnant of the Jews will be consumed because no one is righteous before God. Therefore, he said in wrath, remember mercy. That is his prayer. And God heard his prayer. Because God saved a remnant for himself. Now from verse 3 to verse 16. Actually, it is presenting to us in a glorious picture of theophany. The glorious appearing of the Lord. The Lord cometh out in glory. And he is punishing as well as delivering. And you find in all these verses, there is a background there. And the background is how God delivered his people out of Egypt and led them into the promised land to inherit it. So you find here the waters were divided. God was not angry with the water. It refers to the Red Sea. It refers to the Jordan River. And God delivered his people. And in the promised land, the sun and the moon stopped. That was Joshua. You know, remember he prayed and the sun and moon stopped so that the people may inherit the land. In other words, God was judging the nations
to deliver his own people. And it is a glorious picture of the mighty hand of God. And then it ends up with the last three verses. The last three verses actually is a worship. In other words, here you find the prophet. He looked at his circumstances. And he describes to us the worst circumstance that it can be. You find that the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive tree shall fail, and the field shall yield no fruit. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall. In other words, you'll find that fig and raisin, grape and olive, now these are the things that the people enjoy. And the food in the field, the flock and the sheep, these are their very sustenance. And you find that all these things fail. Everything fail. Now, when everything quit fail, what do you do? And here you find the just shall live by his faith. When everything fails, he said, I will rejoice in Jehovah. God never fails. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He is my salvation. Jehovah the Lord is my strength. He is my strength. And he maketh my feet like hinds' feet. And he will make me walk upon my high place. In other words, he will enable me to leap to the highest place. In other words, victorious. Brothers and sisters, this is faith. Now, what is faith? Faith is looking away from circumstances. Faith is looking straight at God. Faith does not look at himself. Faith look off unto Jesus. And when you fix your gaze upon the Lord, you will find he is your rock. He is your salvation. He is your strength. He is your victory. And that gives you joy in the midst of distress. The prophet learned that lesson, and he shared that lesson with the people of his time. Now, brothers and sisters, when we study Habakkuk, do we receive the burden? The prophet Habakkuk received the burden. The burden for his own people. What will happen to his people? The burden for the Chaldeans, what will happen to the Chaldeans? Or to put it in another way, he was burdened with the holiness and the righteousness of God. Brothers and sisters, are we today burdened with this burden? When we look at the people of God today, what do we see? The apostasy of the church. how the church had fallen. From the truth and the grace of God. Where is the testimony of Jesus in his church? Do we see this? Or are we so familiar with the scene that it does not bother us anymore? Are we concerned with the holiness and the righteousness of God? Are we burdened with the testimony of Jesus in this world? Is God going to do anything about it? We find that among God's people, those who love the world, those who go along with the world, seem to prosper, seem to have a good time. And those who want to follow the Lord seem to suffer. Despised by those who love the world. Why God allow such things to happen to his own people? God is righteous. God is holy. And if you follow the Lord faithfully, you should be blessed. Why is it that you suffer? Why is it that those who deviate from the truth of God prosper in this world? And those who follow the Lord become very tiny, very small, and despised. Where is the holiness and righteousness of God? Brothers and sisters, how are you going to live through such scenes? If you do not have faith, you will fail. But the just shall live by faith. One day, he is coming. And at his coming, at the judgment seat of Christ, everything will be clear. Tears will be wiped out. There will be no scorching of sun. He will shepherd his own people. This is our faith. And brothers and sisters, if you look at the world is so wicked. And yet it seems to go on and on and on. People will say, well, there is no end to it. It looks like it. Is there no justice? If there is a God, where is he? Is he going to do anything about it? How the world persecutes the church. And God does not seem to hear the cry of the church. Brothers and sisters, wait for it. It's coming. At the second coming of our Lord Jesus, he will come to judge the world. In his first coming, he comes to save. But in his second coming, he is coming to judge. And who can stand that judgment? So, dear brothers and sisters, we need to have a burden. A burden for the church. A burden for the world. We need to have a vision. And the vision is the coming of our Lord. And we need to pray that God will revive his work in the midst of the years. But in wrath, remember mercy. Shall we pray? Lord, give us burden. Show us thy vision. Give us prayer. O Lord, revive thy works in the midst of these years. In wrath, remember mercy.